I throw my hands up in the air sometimes, and I'm just so glad to be back. And I certainly, I know that you know that I know that you know I know what a pleasure it is to be back. I was telling some friends before, as I was making the rounds, making sure I had some fans and friends here, that I am older, more gray, some more aches and pains I'm feeling today, and maybe just a little bit wiser. But it's good to be back at dear old Providence Press, where the men are handsome and sensitive, caring and loyal. They do the dishes and the laundry, and where the women are loving, compassionate, strong. And they pick up their clothes after them. The children here, I know, are beautiful, obedient, study hard, clean their rooms, and cut the lawn. It's great to be here. I have many fond memories, and one of the ones when I was here as an interim, I'm getting old enough now that I'm forgetting time. But right here,
I have read the talk. So I remember many of you, and certainly Jesse, who was just a lot of fun.
That the words of my mouth and the meditations together of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, and may thy providential, just, loving word break through and make some sense of these words. And to thee be the honor, the glory, and the praise forever and ever. Amen. All right, folks. What's up with Jonah? It's like God coming to tell me, or some of you, all right, Dick, I want you to go to Washington and tell those folks, both those candidates, those parties, to stop spending so much money on negative ads. There's jobs and health care, and let's get moving. Oh, well, thanks, God, but I'm really busy. I'm a pretty busy guy, and I'm moving. I just can't go right now. Well, all right. How about then going to the Middle East? Oh, tell those folks, let's get it together. Let's give peace a chance. Well, God, that's really important. But I got tickets for the Bronx, in the Bronx, for the Yanks and the Sox tonight. And you know, I'm a Calvinist from the Bronx, so I'm not going to pass those up. Well, how about the food bank? Oh, yeah, that's closer to home. Yeah, you know that there are 20% of children in Rhode Island and 20% children in this country who go to bed every night without enough to eat or drink. Three children are dying of starvation every 15 seconds in this world. Can't help, I have to go to a party. Let's try to get Dannenfelser, let's try to get that 1% to kind of share a little bit with the 99 that we all have to sacrifice. Oh, I'm gonna be on vacation. Oh, sorry, God. I also forgot there's a water fire tonight. How about going and giving some leadership to RVAC, which is the Rhode Island Veterans Action Council and Action Committee? These stats, you probably already know them, but I want you to really think about this. We are about 150 days into this year, 2012. And there have been in country, in other words, in Afghanistan or Iraq, there's been a suicide of one of our armed service people every day. There are more now who are dying from suicides than from actual combat. War is hell anyway, so one doesn't make anything better than the other. I can't go to that either because my grandson's coming over tomorrow. He's going to help me. He's going to teach me how to run my new lawnmower. Besides, I have to pick him up at basketball camp. How about going to State College? Sandusky. Paterno. How about doing some protesting there on the cover-up and the complicity? Are college athletics too big to fail? How about Aurora, Colorado? Start to demonstrate, besides that terrible act of terrorism, demonstrate that we need some gun control? You may have the right to bear arms, but you don't have to go out and hunt people or even deer with a flat jacket. So, as St. Augustine says, there's sin all around us. What are you going to do about it? All it takes for evil to flourish is for one man or woman to remain silent. God tells us to get involved. Micah, the prophet, tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to be humble?" As Christians, we are called to increase love of God and neighbor. We are called to be a people of faith. We are called to love as a people of action, and we are called to act as a people of thought. But let's get back to the point now and to the Jonah factor. Jonah, that petulant, obstinate, recalcitrant, fearful. Well, I remember if I ever acted like Jonah, my grandmother would send me to the basement. And then, if I kept acting like that, she'd say, "Richard, do you want me to come down there?" Well, Jonah finally goes. God is happy and glad. 120,000 people are saved. Jonah helps to save them by bringing the word. Jonah is mad and angry. What's with it, Jonah? God says, "Way to go, Jonah. You got involved, you helped bring around 120,000 people. Jonah, you are cool. You helped save them. What, Jonah, you're one of my main men." But you know what? I think about the Jonah factor, and I think about the Jonah factor in me. I think, how about you? You have a Jonah factor? When glad things happen to people, even to our friends or people, when glad things happen to people who are friends of us, even family, friends who are fans, some people I don't like. Why is it at times, I've done it, why is it at times we rain on the parade of people who are experiencing gladness? Is that what the sin of pride is about? One of the seven diddlies, folks, and I've done them all. I'm going to tell you a little parable. It's about a boat. Now, it seems there was this terrible flood, and the clergyman, you know, the preachers got involved, goes into the deep water to help anyone he could. Water gets to be above his waist, and it's still rising as he grabs an injured man and an injured woman. Rowboat comes by, and the guy yells, "Hey, let me save you too, preacher." But the preacher says, "No, take those two. God will save me." So the boat left them. Now, water's above the man's chin now, as he struggles to hold on to a mother and two children. Another boat comes by and the man says, "Hey, let me save you." "What?" He says, "Take the mother and two children. Save these poor people. God will save me." The boat left with the others. Well, finally, the water went over the preacher's head. He drowns, and he finally finds himself up at the pearly gates with old St. Peter. Now, St. Peter's getting ready to take our preacher friend in to meet the Almighty. So the preacher says, "Lord, you know," he finally got to see the good Lord. And he says, "Lord, I've lived a good life. I've fed the hungry. I've helped the homeless. I prayed often. I've led people to faith in you. But why didn't you save me in that awful flood?" God replied, "Don't blame me. And I'm really mad." Preachers, "I'm really mad at you, God." God replied, "Listen, don't blame me. I did everything to save you. Didn't I send you two boats?" Well, old Jonah. We've had part one and part two. Now I'm going to get to part three, which is, I'm going to tell you what the Jonah factor is. And what can we understand about ourselves because of the Jonah factor? Jonah, as we often do, experience the power and love of God in our lives. Right? Is there anybody in here who at some point has not experienced the power and love of God? In some way or another. Just like Jonah. But the experience doesn't change him. He's still complaining. He's still whining. He's still angry. He's still sniveling. And as my nanny used to say, "You know, Richard, misery loves company." Now, Jonah is so angry and so mad, he says, "I want to die. I want out. I want out of here." That'll really punish you, God. So he does the Yogi Berra, right? A deja vu all over again. He does it time and time again. Jonah is miserable. You know why he's miserable? Because he doesn't get his way. Jonah's acting like a brat, a spoiled child. or even worse, a spoiled adult. Because you see, Jonah wants to play God. Do we at times want to play God? Jonah wants God to rain down his wrath on Nineveh, destroying 120 people. The challenge, my brothers and sisters, as we, you know, it's not that we read the Bible, but it's how the Bible reads us. How does the Jonah story read us? One of the things that we have to do is to figure out the relationship between God's mercy and God's wrath. Our desire in any situation may not mirror what God desires. How do we understand God's wrath in relation to 9/11? How do we understand God's wrath in relation to 3 million Vietnamese people being killed? How do we understand God's wrath in relation to the assassination of bin Laden? How do we understand God's wrath in the sexual abuse of the children at Penn State? How do we understand God's wrath in relation to the slaughter of the innocents in Aurora, Colorado? So this is what I leave you with. Jonah's question to you, to me, that we have to wrestle with and pray about, and challenges to check it out regarding what we say and what we do. How, if we know and experience the power of God's gracious love, this is it. How, if we know and experience the power of God's gracious, generous love and forgiveness, how can we ever, ever resent or complain about God's gracious, generous, powerful, plenteous love and forgiveness of others? No double standards, folks. For God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You know us through and through and love us still and all. Thanks be to God. There, by the grace of Almighty God, go I. God's love abounds, is steadfast and plenteous. That's God's promise. That's the Christian promise. That's the Presbyterian promise that we're all God's children. As with God, promises made should forever be kept. Amen.